I'm looking at a totally different prophet. But actually, I'm going to start out with a story. Once, when I was a young man, I was in seventh grade. I remember it like it just happened yesterday. It's amazing some of the stuff you remember. There was this girl. This was like my first real girlfriend. And this lasted for a little while. And right before Christmas time, right before we went on Christmas break, that's when all the good breakups happened back in middle school. But back right before Christmas break, like a week before, my girlfriend, I'm going to say her name in case she hears this one day, Samantha. She hurt my feelings. She said, she wrote me a note. You know, we wrote a little note. She said, I won't be your girlfriend anymore. And she's like, but you're still my friend. And that hurt. And it hurt like, you know, in my little, what was that, 12, 13, my little 13-year-old mind, it was like the most devastating thing I had ever gone through in my life. I didn't want to eat. I wasn't hungry. I was sad. I was moping around the house. My, you know, mom was like, what's wrong with him? My dad was like, oh, it's probably just some girl. And it's no big deal. And so, you know, I was going through some changes. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this would go on to happen like, what, a couple dozen more times? Only it got worse. It wasn't just a note, you know. It was just like, oh, well, hey, yeah, you caught me. I'm out here with this other guy. Yeah, I just decided that I just kind of wanted to spend my time with him now. And I was just devastated. I was just hurt. I'm thinking, isn't that so appropriate that the sad music starts coming on as I'm telling this story? I don't even know whose phone that is, but thank you. That was so fitting, right? See, this was just a heartbreaking moment, you know? And this would go on and go on. And, you know, it's so interesting. I bring that up because years, many, many years later, someone would ask me this. This is a person that I was counseling. I was working with them. And they asked me, they said, you know, is there any particular quality or a distinctive quality that you see in Charisse that makes her so much different than any other girl that you've ever met? And I said, I didn't even know it at the time because I didn't kind of formulate it this way in my mind. But what always stood out to me about Charisse was the most loyal person I had ever met. She wouldn't give up on anybody. She didn't let anybody go. Like, you know, even if sometimes she would kind of, you know, have that tough exterior, she still was faithful. She was still loyal. She never gave up on me. And it was hard sometimes. You know, looking back on it, I realized why some of those girls said, you know what? Yeah, I think I'd rather go that way and find somebody else. And, you know, I share this story because, you know, you don't have to live very long to experience some heartbreak. You know, where you go through something, and sure, you know, for many of us, it was, you know, our heartbreak and that pain that we feel that can't be seen on the outside, but it's at your heart level. You know, it's gone deeper than just some puppy love or just some girl that you liked back when you were in middle school. And the prophet that we're going to look at today, I want us to really look at this in somewhat of a different way. Because we're going to look at Hosea. Many of us know the story of Hosea the prophet. We're going to kind of, you know, give the, you know, little background information on it here in a second. But very often we look at Hosea from his circumstances and we forget why God gave Hosea those circumstances. The idea that Hosea was actually kind of special to God, that because of who Hosea was, God was like, you know what? I'm actually going to put you in a situation that's going to cause you some pain, but it's because I trust you. It's because I expect something of you. And so I kind of want to look at that today. The title of the sermon today is Fidelity. Fidelity. Now, if you Google fidelity, the first thing you'll see is this. Those of you all with some real money, you may have some experience with them. I don't have that kind of money yet. But you've seen the commercials, I'm sure. But But the actual word fidelity, actually, it's not really that old. It's only about 500 some odd years old. It kind of loosely comes from a Greek word, which deals with trust. But when we use the word today, and if you don't have any money to invest, typically the word fidelity, you associate it with marriage. You associate it with the union that you form when you get married. The actual definition is faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. You know, another example, it talks about the degree of exactness with which something is copied or reproduced. But this idea of fidelity is so important when it comes to our relationship with God. And what we find, and we're going to see this as we continue to go through studying out the prophets, is that the difficulty that God was having in his relationship with his people, the major problem that he was having is that they kept getting distracted and focusing on other things. They kept going out and serving other gods. They were idolatrous. And it got so rampant that he chose this guy, Hosea, not only to go out and share the word with him, but he wanted Hosea to be able to accurately and effectively, with great clarity, share this word and demonstrate to them what it was that God was feeling. Because sometimes when we do things that are against God, we can look at it not necessarily from the standpoint of doing something wrong. We forget that it's actually an act of infidelity to be disobedient to God. And so Hosea embodied this. I want to look at starting in Hosea chapter 1. We'll set the scene here. Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel." Just a quick pause there so that we understand this. All these kings, Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah and Jeroboam, all of this, these were the worst series of kings in all of the time of Israel. It was just like bad king to worst king to worst king to worst. It just kept going. So he's saying, I want you to go be a prophet, and I want you to be a prophet during this time of some of the most corrupt, idolatrous, evil leaders that exist. Continuing, it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.'" So he says, not only do I want you to marry this woman who's going to be just mistreat you and be unfaithful, but now I want you to go have a child. And I want you to name him in a very symbolic way. I want you to name him Jezreel, because I'm going to actually go out. And it says, when it says break Israel's bow, he's saying, you're going to be defeated. Israel's actually going to be defeated in battle. They're going to lose their prominence politically. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. So he's going to have this second child, And it's going to be named Not Loved. Think of how sad that is. You're going to name your child something that means not loved. It continues on. After she had weaned Lo, Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. So we see this. God is using Hosea not only to go out there and share this word, but he's saying, I want you to actually have a life. I want you to have a wife. I want you to have a family. And I want you to name your children after these symbolic things that I'm going to be doing to the people. He wanted Hosea to not only share the words, but he wanted him to share it with a certain level of authenticity and feeling, because he now feels to some degree what God felt. He was able, in as much as he could as a human being, he could embody and he could share in that same feeling of pain and hurt and betrayal and infidelity that the people were demonstrating towards God. We see here that the pain of Hosea, what he was subjected to and allowed to go through, was to help him to be able to relate. And I say this and I bring this up because very often we can look at Hosea and we can look at the story and we can look at how God, the words that he used Hosea to preach and proclaim to the people, we can look at that and we can almost lose sight of the fact that God was using Hosea. Very often the pain and the trouble that we go through in life, God wants to use us also. He wants to use that pain to help us to be able to understand him better and help us to be able to share it with others better. But do we actually allow God to use those painful experiences for something productive? Do we actually allow God to use those painful experiences to be able to do his will? Or do we only look at the pain as something that's affecting us? You see here that Hosea, it wasn't just, hey, you're treating God poorly, but he understood infidelity in a very personal way. Just like many of us understand some painful circumstances. You know, I think of myself, you know, being a dad, I love my children, but obviously I can't be a mother. You know, so when I read in the Bible and it talks about mothers and it talks about, you know, rearing children and weaning children, like that's not something that I can relate to. But every woman here who's had a child can relate to the weaning process that you go through and that detachment, that letting go of a newborn son or a daughter. See, these are experiences that God gives people so that we can identify with him. But do we relate those things to him? I'll come back to that in just a few minutes here. But I want to continue on. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, I told you how I Googled the word fidelity and fidelity came up. When you, you know, Google the word unfaithful, when you Google the word pain, because that's what I did. I said emotional pain because I wasn't looking for stuff that was, you know, external. I was looking for insight, emotional pain. And I looked up emotional pain and literally everything, every picture I saw in Google, it was of some woman who was going through something. It was always seen as a woman who was crying or a woman who was hurting. And it almost gives you the idea that, man, does society even realize that men go through pain too? That we go through hurt? And, you know, this was one of the first pictures that came up. But it got me to thinking about what it is to experience emotional pain. and how many of us have gone through so many different painful experiences, and how we understand God to be involved in those experiences. You know, this is a meme that has been coming up a lot on the internet. People just, it basically, when you think of unfaithful, this always comes up. And it's basically this guy who is looking at some other woman while he's walking with the woman he has. And they always put up these little crafty words and different things like that. And you think, not only is this wrong, and you think, well, yeah, this is pretty bad, but here's the thing. It's so blatant. Like, the man's not even trying to hide it. He's not even ashamed. It's just blatant. It's just out there. He doesn't even care that this woman who he's with, it could be his girlfriend, his wife, I don't know who it is, he doesn't even care anymore. And this was kind of the state that Israel was in at this point. They were in a place where they weren't even hiding their idolatry. They weren't even masking it. They weren't even trying to be slick about it and trying to cover it up. No, they were just blatant with it. It was blatantly disrespectful that a God who had provided them everything, given them everything, and they're just looking at someone else. I put this one together. You know, there's God, his people, and pretty much anything that feels good in the moment. Anything that can just distract us and take us away from anything temporary, anything that we want to do in that moment, his people are turning away from God. And we see that today, where any little thing can just distract us and take us away from our focus on being faithful to God. I want to look at such an example here in Hosea chapter 3. I always found this passage a little bit entertaining, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I brought her, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lekel of barley." After church, somebody can tell me how to pronounce that. "Of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.'" Now, this passage stands out. It's always stood out to me. I remember doing this back when I was a teenager. Me and a friend of mine, Carlos, were studying this out. And he's like, "What's up with these raisin cakes, right? I like raisin cakes. I like, you know, anytime I go to Waffle House down there, I'm like, they're like, 'You want white?' I'm like, 'No, raisin toast, right?'" So I'm thinking, well, what is this with this raisin cakes? What is so sacred about this? And yet it actually has very powerful meaning when we think about unfaithfulness and infidelity to God. Essentially what was happening here, and the reason why this was brought up, the reason why this was shared, is because the raisin cakes, first of all, raisins were something that were used in various different pagan rituals of fertility. And this was kind of a wink and a nod, if you will, towards the god Asherah. Basically, this was God's way of saying, "I know how you're cheating on me. And I know that you're hiding it and masking it in something that seems to be fairly benign and simple. But in reality, you're engaging in this practice that while on the outside it doesn't look like much, you're actually showing honor and you're actually showing your love for another god." And you think, well, man, how silly is that? It's just raisin, right? You know, what's a raisin cake? The point is, and what we see here is that very often the things that take us away from God, we know they're temporary. We know they're foolish. We know they're simple. We know there's no lasting, no standing, no meaning to them, but we do it anyway. See, God was hurt not only because the people were walking away and they were unfaithful to him. They were chasing after other gods. But he's saying, you're chasing after this thing that it has no power. It can't protect you. It can't stand before you. It can't lead you in anything. It doesn't speak to you. And anybody who's ever experienced that hurt of somebody betraying your trust, you know what it feels like. Because it's bad enough that that person would betray your trust, but then you think what they did it for. You know, when it talked about the amounts and the measure of the shekels and the payment, it's ironic because that actually, you know, I was reading and doing some studies and some commentary. They were saying that amount that was given was actually close to or commensurate to the amount of money that Judas received for betraying Christ. And you think about it, it's like when you look at what Judas did, and we think, man, that's so terrible, just for a few pieces of silver. But very often, when we decide to go out and sin and lead a life of sin, that's really what we're doing. You're thinking, you're going to hold a grudge and be bitter against somebody. You're going to do something wrong. You're going to lie to someone. You're going to cheat someone out of something. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to vent your anger. You're going to hurt somebody in a very harsh, meaningful way. All for what? So you'll feel better for the next 5 minutes? You're going to, you know, hold this thing in. And see, this is, you know, when you look at it, it's like it doesn't compare. But this is what God is saying to the people. He's saying it's not worth it. It's not worth it to leave me for these other gods who can give you nothing in return. But he wants us to understand how much it hurts him. The things that we replace God with in our life very often are not only silly when you actually kind of do the math and weigh it out, but we have to remember how hurtful it is. And that's why it's so important that we don't just look at sin as something and say, well, you know, I just did something wrong, or I was disobedient, or I know I should have done this, but I decided to do something else. No. No, you know, married people in here, you understand. It's like, no, that's not just a simple gesture of, oh, I did something wrong. No, that's called being unfaithful. That's called being disloyal. That's called infidelity. And everybody, no matter whether you're married, single, whatever situation you're in, we know how serious infidelity is. But that's why he used Hosea. That's why he made these scenarios happen in his life. So that people could understand this is not some minor small thing. You don't just get to show up after, you know, because Gomer here, she didn't just get to show up after being unfaithful and running all around and being with a bunch of other men and just show up and say, hey, honey, I'm back. But very often in our relationship with God, we have to remember we can't do that either. But it doesn't just start with coming back and apologizing and, oh, God, I'm really sorry. It's understanding that loyalty and fidelity matters. Now, a moment of total transparency on my part. I would be a complete liar if I said that, you know what? Every day that I've been married to my wife, I have always felt completely compelled to be loyal and faithful and everything else. No, I'm a man. And I have sinned in my heart. But here's the thing. I don't step out on my wife. And it's not always because, oh, well, you know, she's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. No, it's because I understand that there are consequences that my disloyalty would hurt her. It would damage our relationship. It would cause there to be mistrust. It would cause there to be a fracture in our relationship. And so the decisions that I make when it comes to my marriage, when it comes to my children, when it comes to pretty much everything that I have to do in my life has to be based on a principle that says, you know what? I love God, And I understand that God matters more. And this temporary thing, this small, you know, fleeting moment will not ultimately lead to anything but hurt, pain, and destruction. Do we understand that about sin? Do we understand that about the way that we go about dealing with the sin that's in our heart and in our lives? Because it will always be there. There will always be temptations. But do we understand them as things that are meaningless and fleeting and that they will ultimately hurt God? I added a few more slides here. One of them was a quote. Last week with the projector being down, I felt like I cheated Mark of his presentation, so I wanted to give him a couple more slides. But, you know, we think about our pain. All the pain that you've experienced in life, the different things that have hurt you, be it the loss of someone, be it infidelity, be it neglect, be it someone abusing you, whatever that pain is, we have to ask ourselves, does our pain have a purpose? And I bring this back up about Hosea because very often we can look at how Gomer treated him and how that was a reflection of God's people and how the people were treating God, how they were mistreating God, how they were so ungrateful and taking God and his love for granted. And we can almost forget about Hosea over here. That the pain that he was enduring, that the hurt that he was going through in with his wife, it served a purpose. It wasn't just for him to be in his feelings and be emotional and be down and depressed, but it actually served a purpose. I love this one. I don't know who it's accredited to, but I love it anyway. It says, God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. Trust him and don't give up. Hosea understood that the pain that he was going through, the hurt that he was experiencing, it had a purpose. The purpose was for him to go out and save people, for him to call people to repentance, to bring people closer to God, to help those who had lost their way and bring them back. Very often we go through pain and we think, why is God allowing me to endure this? Why is he letting this thing happen? Why did he let that thing in the past happen? Why am I going through this now? And we lose sight that just like the rest of the prophets, just like Hosea, we go through things and God allows things to happen because he wants us to be able to relate, not only to him, but be able to relay that to other people. Your pain is not for nothing. It can all be used for something. It can all be used to carry out God's will. But do you trust him enough? Or do you maybe resent him? You know, if I were, I'll be honest with you, if I were in Hosea's situation, I don't know that I could even agree to that. See, all the prophets had this moment where they were called to go prophesy, and it's like, man, this is a really tough choice. I really have to do something that's going to be hard. All of them went through something that was very difficult, and we see this with Hosea. I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if I could knowingly go into a relationship with a woman who I knew ultimately, in the end, was going to be unfaithful to me. But would you do it if you knew that God's purpose would be carried out? Would you do it if it meant that God's will would be done? Would you do it if you knew that other people would be saved? And in my mind, I'd like to think that I say, well, yeah, that would change the scenario, and I might do it. But I know me. See, as humans, we avoid pain. We avoid wanting to deal with pain. The reason why there's so much drug use and alcoholism and abuse of these things is because people do not want to deal with pain the right way. They want it to go away. They don't want to give it to God and say, God, help me to understand, why am I having these problems in my family life? Why am I having these financial struggles? Why is this going on? And it's because we spend so much time looking inward that we forget that God's like, if you trust me, I will take care of you, but I need you to take this and use it for something productive and turn that pain from inward to outward. I want to finish up here by looking at Hosea chapter 14. This is the end of the book here. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." You know, as we see, as we're going to see as we continue studying out the prophets, as much as there was rebuke and as much as there was a disassociation with the sin of God's people, as much as there was disappointment and disapproval for the way that they were behaving, there was also hope. Because all of them were calling them to repent. There's still a chance. You know, that relationship, the reason why Hosea was in a relationship, and we saw it in chapter 3, he says, and now you're going to take her back. And now you're going to, see, this thing would be repeated multiple times in Hosea and Gomer's relationship. Because as many times as we fail, as many times as we fall short, as many times as we are unfaithful to God, God still wants us back. And we have to really ask ourselves, do we see that hope? Not only that hope for our personal relationship with God, but do we understand the hope that God wants us to share for other people out there who are broken, who are scared, who don't know who God is? He wants us to share and say, yes, there's hope for you too. There is still hope for you that you can experience the love and the joy of God. But do we have that same hope? God's love for us is unfailing, and our relationship with him depends on us being faithful to him. Faithful. Because, again, there's nothing like that pain that comes from heartbreak. When someone leaves you, someone who promised that they were going to be faithful to you, they leave you, and they go off with someone else, even if you've never been through that, you can totally understand just how hard that is. Do we understand that when we do not love each other the way we're supposed to love each other, that that's what we're doing to God, that we're showing our unfaithfulness to him? When we sin, when we willfully decide, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to be disobedient anyway, that is an act of unfaithfulness, and yet he still wants us back. Do we share this with others, that God still wants you back? He still wants a relationship with you. You know, in the book of Hosea, as we see this analogy, what's always so important is that as men and women that we understand that in the analogy we are Gomer, that we have to come back. But when it comes to us and our responsibility as disciples of Christ, as those who are followers of him who are seeking and saving the lost, that we have to be like Hosea. That we have to be willing to share with the world that, guess what? God still wants a relationship with you. I've experienced pain. I've experienced hurt. And yes, these things that maybe I've gone through in my life, they've helped me to better see God. But do we share that with others? I want to close here with a few questions. Do I recognize my sin as an affront and an insult to God? Do I view my sin from the lens of infidelity or merely as a mistake? And this is important because when we think about what it means, that word infidelity, you know, it's such a negative, nasty word, right? There's really no good way to put a spin on infidelity, yet that's what society does all the time. They have this thing where they justify it. They rationalize it and they reason it away. And that's exactly what we see here in Hosea, where the people of God, they had gotten to the point where they were so desensitized to how much they were hurting God that they didn't even look at it as being unfaithful. Do we see our sin as being unfaithful, or do we couch it in this idea of just making a mistake? Number two, does the pain that I experience serve a larger purpose in God's ultimate will for my life? Do I trust God to deal with my pain? And let's face it, a lot of us go through pain. A lot of us have been through pain. A lot of us still bear some of those emotional scars that come with the pain that we've experienced in our life. Hurt, neglect, abuse, unfaithfulness, you name it. We've experienced pain. All of us, I'm sure, have stories. But are we using that pain to further God's will? Because just like Hosea, he can. He can take that brokenness that we all have and use it for something productive to help others, our own brothers and sisters here, those who don't know who God is. He can use that pain, but do we trust him enough to do that? Do we actually trust him enough to say, you know what, God, this hurts me, but I know you're not just allowing me to go through this pain for no reason. Help me understand what this pain is for. What was this loss for? Why did I have to experience this so that I can better serve you, so that I can better understand you? Do we trust God in such a way that we can give it to him and allow him to do that? How faithful am I willing to be to God? Do I take my relationship with God for granted by trading his love and faithfulness for trivial, temporary, and meaningless idols with no power? You know, you think about idols back then, they were these objects. They would make these things. You know, it's where it said, you know, we were no longer, you know, they said, what use is it for us to worship these gods that we've created with our own hands? You know, as I've said in the past, I'm sure many of us don't, you know, have or even really have any experience like in other countries and other parts of the world where they still have actual idols, these actual objects made out of gold or wood or something like that. But the idols that we have in our society, you know, the sex and the money and the, you know, selfish kind of indulgences that we seek in our society. See, those are the idols that we can slowly slip into. And because nobody's ever going to raise a question about it or challenge us on it when we go to work, when we're out in our community, in our neighborhood, nobody's going to say anything about that idol. Why? Because they like the raisin cakes too. Because they don't see anything wrong with it either. Do we have a standard? Do we have a line that we say, I'm not going to cross this line. I'm not going to do this even if other people are going to do this. Do we take our faithfulness to God seriously in that way? Or do we look at things? Because I'll be honest with you, the times when I have struggled the most as a Christian with overcoming sin, and it didn't matter what it was or how much it bothered me and affected my relationship with God, looking back on it now, I realize how trivial and silly and simple it was. You always look back and think, man, that was so stupid. And to think that I hurt God for something so meaningless, something so childish, something that didn't even give me the gratification I was looking for. this is what we always have to remember when it comes to how we view God and how we view following Him in His ways. It's never worth it. Do we understand what we do to our relationship with God when we trade it in for meaningless idols? And finally, do I respond to God's compassion and mercy with repentance and brokenness? And for that matter, do I respond at all? What Hosea was calling the people to do was to respond. Was to say, you've been unfaithful, you've been wrong, you have hurt God, you've turned your back on Him. After bringing you out of Egypt, after providing for you, after giving you prominence, giving you a land, giving you a place to call your own, after all the things that you have, you still decided to chase after idols and other things. And yet He says, but I still want you back. Do you respond with, God, please take me back? Or do you respond at all? Many of us, in an honest moment, have to be willing to say, you know what? I've been hearing God, and I've been listening, and through day after day and week and month and year after year, there are things that I know I need to say, God, I'm sorry, I need to repent, I'm committed to repenting, but yet we do not respond. Is today a day that you need to respond? Because let's face it, God wants us back. He's merciful. He's loving. He's willing to forgive. There is no way for us to understand fully His compassion and mercy for us. But do we have the heart that says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what the situation is. I'm going to respond through repentance. I'm going to respond by saying, God, show me what it is that I need to do to be right with You. Are you in that situation today? Maybe you've never responded to the call that says, I'm going to give my life to God and I'm going to serve Him. Maybe you're in a place where you've allowed yourself to give in to sin and it's become a part of your life. And yet you need to repent. You need to say, like what Hosea was calling them to, I need to repent. I need to change. I need to give my life back to God. I need to turn and serve Him and only Him. If you're in that place today, we're getting ready to sing our song of invitation here in just a second. Come forward. Let the church, this is what we do, this is what we're here for, to pray for one another, to pray with one another, to show each other what the Bible says, to help those who do not know Him and do not have a relationship with Him get started on that road so that you can have a relationship with God, so that you can truly understand what it means to be a follower of Him. But what we can't do is walk away from here knowing that we've been unfaithful, knowing that we have not always been right, we haven't always been true to God, that we have not committed our love to Him, and walk away without a response. What will your response be today? Because it's not for anybody here to know. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. See, God knows. God knows where you are with Him. He knows where we've hurt Him. But He also knows your heart and whether or not you're going to respond to Him. So I ask you today, respond. Respond by turning your life over to Him, by repenting and saying, God, I want You to take me back. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.